Let's pray, and then we're going to get right into the book of Deuteronomy. That's where we are tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you would open up our hearts and speak to us, Lord, as we continue this series, Lord, which you've put on our heart to, Lord, study the entire counsel of you, Lord, to learn more about you, Lord, and the revelation, Lord, you've given us in your scriptures. And so, Lord, give us a greater understanding of who you are as we study through your word, book by book, in Jesus' name. Amen. The last Wednesday night of the month, we're going through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, book by book and chapter by chapter. And so far we have looked at a couple books. We're in the book of Deuteronomy this evening. And as we normally do, we'll cover four topics as we study the book of Deuteronomy. And they're the following. They're a title and theme, author and date, outline and chapter summary, and then what I call points to ponder, which are applications that we can draw from the chapters that we study. So first, let's talk about the title of this book and the theme of it. The name Deuteronomy in our English Bible comes from the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures known as the Septuagint. The word Deuteronomy in Greek means second law. So this book was given this title because it's said to be a reiteration of the law to the wilderness generation. The title of this book in Hebrew comes from the first verse of the book, and it's translated into English as "These are the words." So the Hebrew title focuses on Moses' explanation and application of the law to the wilderness generation. And so the theme of the book of Deuteronomy is basically it is a reiteration and reaffirmation to the law and Mosaic covenant which God made with Israel there at Mount Sinai 40 years earlier. The generation known as the Exodus generation who left Egypt, they failed to enter the land of Canaan. As a result, God, because of their disobedience, caused them to wander in the wilderness. And everyone who was over the age of 20, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, were caused to die there in the wilderness. Now, just as God said, all the Exodus generation died. All those who were over 20. Now, those who were under 20, they're called the wilderness generation. They were then led by Moses at the end of the 40 years to the plains of Moab, which is east of the Jordan River. And there, they're prepared to enter into the land of Canaan and take the land as God promised from the beginning. But before they do, Moses, who cannot enter the land because of his disobedience in Numbers, gives a farewell sermon. And this sermon consists of Israel's history, a reiteration of the law, and also he gives some prophecies. And so Moses basically said this sermon to them. He taught this sermon to them as they were there by the Jordan River. So I'm just giving you a summary of what Moses taught. And so he was more long-winded than I am. And so let's talk about the author and date. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses' fifth and final book. Moses wrote other psalms as well, as you read through the book of Psalms. But this book bears both the internal and external evidence to show that Moses is the author. First, concerning the internal evidence, Moses is said to have spoken the sermon, and then he's said to have written the sermon later on in the book, and his sermon was set next to the Ark of the Covenant. The evidence outside of this book to show that Moses is the author comes from both the Old Testament, I got some scriptures for you there, and also the New Testament. And so Moses wrote this book. Now, it's evident, as scholars say, that Moses did not write his death. And so this book records Moses' death. And so he more likely didn't record his own death. And so scholars believe that chapters 32 from verse 48 through chapter 34, verse 12, were probably written by Eleazar the high priest or Joshua. So more than likely probably Joshua who wrote his book, as we'll look at that next month. Now concerning the date of the writing of this book, Moses probably wrote this book before his death, which was in either 1405 and 1406. Why one of those 2 days? Well, it depends on when you believe the children of Israel left Egypt. If you believe they left in 1445, then it's 1405. But more than likely, it's 1406 because of the passages and Kings. And so that means his death would come at the end of the 40 years, which would be 1406. And so Moses, no doubt, spoke this sermon and probably took notes. But scholars believe more than likely he wrote the final sermon at the end of the 40 years in 1406. Now for the outline of this book. This book can be divided into four sections based on the themes given in it. First, we see Israel's history in chapters 1 through 4. Second, we see God's covenant with Israel and the law. It's a reiteration. Also, there's some, you know, he expands it as well, as we'll see. Third, Moses' prophecies in chapters 27 through 30. Very important stuff in these chapters, as we'll talk about. And then fourth, Moses' last words, death and burial, in chapters 31 through 34. So let's get right into the book of Deuteronomy. First, let's set the context of the book. Genesis chapters 1 through 11 showed us that mankind needed a savior. Mankind had fallen, a savior needs to come. In Genesis 12 through 50, God showed how he would bring a savior into the world. It would be through the bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people who are called Israel. Jacob, also known as Israel, at the end of the book of Genesis, took his family of 70 people to Egypt. After the patriarchs died, a new pharaoh arose who put Israel into slavery. His slavery lasted over 400 years. Now, during that time, we're told in the book of Exodus that the descendants of Jacob grew from 70 people to over 2 million people. Now, God, according to his promise to Abraham, called Moses, and through miracles and judgments led Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea and on a two-month journey to Mount Sinai. On the third month after Israel left Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai. In Exodus 19, we're told that God made a covenant with Israel, and he instructed how they were to relate to him and worship him. He gave them laws. He gave them the priesthood. He gave them the tabernacle, which was a place where his glory would dwell. Leviticus begins with Israel still at Mount Sinai, 11 months after they came out of Egypt. In the first month of the second year, God instructed Israel how they were to worship and walk with him. Then the book of Numbers begins with Israel still at Mount Sinai, 1 month after Leviticus. And so they take place right after each other. For 20 more days, the children of Israel stay there and are numbered and prepared to journey to the promised land. Then on the 20th day of the second month in the second year, the cloud was then taken up off the tabernacle. The children of Israel packed up their stuff, left Horeb or Sinai, and made a 11-day journey to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea was right there on the border of the promised land. Then Moses at this time sent 12 spies into the land to check it out. The spies, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, came back and gave a bad report. They said, hey, there's giants in the land. We don't want to go in. They discouraged the people. Because of this, the people failed to enter the promised land. They disobeyed God. So because of that, God brought judgment on that generation and said that everyone who was over the age of 20 would die in the wilderness. The children of Israel journeyed for a total of 40 years, 38 plus 2 years that they were already in the wilderness. At the end of the 40 years, all the generation who left Egypt were dead. Now Moses leads the wilderness generation to the plains of Moab, which are right across the way from Jericho on the east side of the Jordan River. And now Moses begins to give them his last words, getting ready for them to possess the land which God intended from the beginning 40 years earlier. So Deuteronomy picks up in chapter 1, in verses 1 through 5, and we're told that on the first day of the 11th month of the 40th year since they came out of Egypt, Moses gave a sermon to the children of Israel in the land of Moab, east of Jordan, across from Jericho. And he begins his sermon with the first point. Number one, he reiterates Israel's history. Moses begins his section by telling Israel their history of how they got to the plains of Moab, and he summarizes parts of Exodus through Numbers. First, he described how God established judges over Israel and how he led them to Kadesh Barnea, and then he tells them how they failed. Because of their failures, as I just said, for 38 years they wandered in the wilderness, and now it was time for them to possess the land. In chapters 2 and 3, Moses said that after the Exodus generation died, God led Israel north to the land of Moab. On their way to Moab, God gave Israel specific instructions and directions on where they were to go and who they were to war with. So they passed through their descendants' lands. For example, they passed through the land of the Edomites, the Amorites, and the Moabites. And God said, listen, don't war with them. Don't take their land, for they're your relatives. But later, as they journeyed towards the land of Moab, Israel was confronted by Shihon, the Amorite, and Og, the king of Bashan, and they met Israel with opposition, and God ordered Israel to attack them. Israel attacked them and gained victory over them, and they possessed their land, as well as 60 fortified cities in that land. Those cities were on the east side of the Jordan, and they would become the land of the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Also later, cities of refuge would be set up in this land as well. Moses closes his first point in chapter 4 by reminding Israel that though their election was unconditional, the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it would not fade away. He would not, you know, turn back on it. It was unconditional. But Moses reminded them that though God loved them and would never forsake them, their immediate spiritual and physical blessings were based on the law and on the covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. It was conditional. It was based on their obedience. If they would follow the law, they would have victory. But if they forsook the law and worshiped other gods, then they would be judged. And so we see this throughout the rest of the Old Testament. God unconditionally promised Israel specific things. He promised them that they would be blessed and that they would be his people. God promised that they would have the land of Canaan unconditionally, regardless of their obedience. And God promised that a seed would come through the line of, you know, and eventually through the line of David. He unconditionally promised that. But their immediate possession of the land and their immediate blessings and fulfillment of the blessings of God would come based on their obedience to the law of Moses. And that's what we're seeing in the book of Jeremiah. God is saying, hey, listen, you're disobeying my law. I'm going to bring discipline because you're forsaking my covenant that I made with you. And so that's the first four chapters of this book in the first section of Moses' sermon. Now let's ponder this. Let's think about this and apply it to our life. Well, I think it's good for us to look at our history from a biblical perspective and learn from it. I mean, our personal history. Think about it. Moses pointed Israel to their history first in order to show them the importance of following God. He showed them how their ancestors failed at different times. And because of those failures, they were not, you know, blessed. They were not able to possess the land. Well, in the same way, I think that if we look at our failures and if we have confessed and repented of them, God wants us to look at those failures as ways to learn. You know, when we look back at our failures, say, I'm not going to do that again, right? And so we learn from those things. And that's what Moses was pointing out here in the sermon. He says, hey, Elias, look at your failures. Don't do it again. Obey the law. It's important. Second, Moses pointed Israel to their history in order to show that God was preparing them to have victory. And so Moses said, hey, guys, look at your past. You defeated, you know, the Amorites, and you defeated, you know, Og, the king of Bashan, and you took their fortified cities. Moses was telling them that because they were getting ready to enter into the land of Canaan to face armies like those guys and take cities like those cities. And so God was preparing them for the victory that he already had for them. Well, in the same way, we see this in the Bible. For example, David. Remember when he was going to face Goliath? And they said, you can't go against God. You're just a shepherd boy. He says, oh, contraire, my friends. I have defeated bears and lions with my sling. I can take this Philistine. He's nothing. In the same way, when we look back at our life, we see that God is preparing us day by day to face the giants of life and to prepare us for the work that he has for us and the victories that he has for us. And so don't despise your history. God is doing a work in your life. Now in chapters 5 through 26, we see God's covenant with Israel and the law. So after explaining to Israel the importance of keeping the covenant God made with them, he now reiterates and reapplies the law to this next generation. And so he begins in chapter 5 with reiterating the Ten Commandments, which God spoke to the children of Israel there on Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. In chapter 6, Moses stresses the importance of obeying these commandments and teaching them to their children. Israel was instructed to keep the commandments because God, who loved them and chose them, was jealous for them. Not only that, but keeping the law was for their own good. Israel would experience both spiritual and physical blessings through their obedience. As you read through Deuteronomy, you see this point reiterated over and over and over and over. If you obey, you will be blessed. If you disobey, you will be cursed. And finally, in chapter 28, Moses lays down their blessings and the cursings. And so he reiterates that fact again. Obey the commandments. God loves you and he wants the best for you and he wants you to be blessed. In chapters 7 through 8, Israel was warned that because of the blessings and you know, because these blessings came through obedience, when they entered the land, they were to destroy the seven wicked nations of Canaan and they were to break down their altars and idols lest they fall into sin and judgment. God said, when you go into the land, I want you to destroy these nations utterly. Why? Because God was jealous for them. He loved them. He didn't want them to be led away and break this covenant that he made with them and therefore reap judgment on them. Israel failed at this. And as we'll see in the book of Judges, they reaped judgments from God. Now, Moses also warned Israel that they were to guard their hearts when they came into the land. They were not to be puffed up with pride or settled in complacency. Rather, Moses said in chapter 8, when they came into the land, they were to think and know about, and first of all, they were to think about God and know that their victory came from God. They were not to forget God and start thinking that they possessed the land because of their own greatness or their own power. And as a result, begin serving other gods and reap judgment. In chapters 9 and 10, in order to prevent Israel from being puffed up in pride when they go in and take the land, Moses reminds Israel that their position was because of God's holiness and because of his grace. And so he says, when you go into the land, I don't want you to be puffed up. I don't want you to become complacent. And so here's two things for you to think on, Israel, when you're in the land. First, in chapter 9, remember that I'm holy, and that's why I'm giving you this land. In chapter 9, God told Israel that the reason he was sending them into the land of Canaan was to destroy the seven Canaanite nations, not because Israel was so righteous and great, but because these nations were so wicked. God hated their practices, and therefore he warned Israel that if they started practicing these things like these nations, they would also be judged. And so God said, listen, guys, when you go into the land, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to destroy these nations. Why? Because I don't want you to fall into sin like them. And mainly it's because I'm judging these wicked nations because they have failed to live up to the revelation which I've given them through natural law, through the revelation I've given them written on their hearts, the moral law. These people were sacrificing their children to idols. They were committing all kinds of abominations. They were going against the moral law written on their heart. So therefore, because of that, God must judge. And he used Israel to judge these nations and to wipe them out. Also in chapter 10, the second thing Moses wanted them to meditate on was he was giving them the land because of his grace. Because of his grace. In chapter 10, God told Israel that he chose their fathers and them, not because they were so great or righteous. Rather, it's because God loved them and he wanted them to have a special relationship with him. God said, hey guys, the reason you're so blessed, God said, is because I looked down and I loved you and I chose you as my special people. Don't think it's because because you're so righteous or because you're so great. On the contrary, they are wicked people. They are stiff-necked and stubborn. But God said, I loved you and I chose Abraham and your descendants. Their response to this revelation was obedience. It should be love. It should be following after God. And so after Moses talks about obedience, he then reiterates once again in chapter 11 that though God unconditionally chose them and would never forsake them, their immediate physical and spiritual blessings would come through their obedience to the law. If they forsook the law, they would be both physically and spiritually cursed. It's reiterated over and over and over. Blessings come through obedience. Cursings come through disobedience. That's the law. That's the Sinaitic covenant that God made with Israel in the Old Testament. Now in chapters 12 through 26, Moses reiterates the law and then he also expands it and gives some new teachings. And these were the laws that they were to obey specifically when they came into the land. And so these were specific laws that they were to implement when they came into the land of Canaan. First, in chapter 12, Israel was to destroy all pagan altars when they came into the land. Also, they were to establish one place in which God was to be worshipped. And so because most Jews only ate meat when they sacrificed their animals, Moses reminded them, hey guys, it's okay for you to eat meat. Just make sure you bleed it. But if you're going to sacrifice that animal, you have to take it to the place where God has put his name, where his Shekinah glory dwells. That place would become Shiloh, And later under David and Solomon, it would become Jerusalem. And so that's where God wanted his name to dwell, and that's where God wanted to be worshiped only. Now in chapter 13, God moves from pagan worship, from the altars that they were to destroy, to false prophets and false teachers. Moses warned the people that if a prophet does a miracle, and then after his miracle, he says, hey guys, you should come worship this other god in the name of whom I've done this miracle. Moses said, don't listen to that person. They're a false prophet. It's actually God testing you to see if you're going to be obedient to him and reject their false message. Your job, regardless of whether they're a family member, of who they are, or what city they're from, you're to stone that person. If a city is caught up in idolatry, you're to stone that city. We'll see in the book of Joshua, when the children of Israel come into the land, and then they hear that their brothers Reuben, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh set up an altar on the other side of the river. They say, well, it's time for war. Let's do it. And then they realize, okay, no, it's just a memorial that, you know, you can remember us. But they were following these laws. They were to stone this person. So the apologetic ministry at this time was a little different, you know. The apologist probably earned more respect in those days, right? So let me see your teaching. Okay, you know. And so that was what God commanded in under the law. Now, in chapters 14 through 17, Moses reminds Israel that they are to be set apart from other nations. And so God said, listen, guys, when you go into the land, you're going to be different. I want you to be different. I want people to look at you and say, these people are different. And so the way they would show that they were different was through the following ways. First, their appearance and their diet would be different than all other nations, chapter 14. Second, the way they treated each other was to be different. In the seventh year, they were to release all their debts and bondservants who served them for 6 years. That's chapter 15. Third, all males were to pilgrimage to the place where God has put his name for three feasts. Those feasts were Passover / unleavened bread, because they would happen in the same week. Second, the Feast of Pentecost. And third, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's chapter 16. And so when people saw the Jews all coming towards Jerusalem, and then as we'll see in the Psalms, they sang psalms as they pilgrimage up to Jerusalem. It was a beautiful thing. Multitudes and multitudes of people singing psalms to God as they're going up to worship there at the tabernacle and there at the temple. And fourth, in chapter 17, Israel was to obey God, and they were to respect the priests and judges and eventually the king that God would establish over them in the latter days. And so they were to show respect to their priests and their judges, and their king. Now, Moses talked about this king. And so he talks about him. He says, listen, I want even your king to be different than all the other nations around you. When I establish this king among you, he has to be different than all people. And when people look at this king, they say, oh, that's different. That's not like a king that we have. So here's the criteria of this king. First, he was to be a Jew only, and he was to be chosen by God. God would never allow a non-Israelite to rule over his people. That's why the Jews hated Herod. They hated Caesar. He had to be a Jew. Second, he was not to multiply horses or cause the people to return to Egypt to gather horses. So he wasn't to have a big entourage. Third, he was not to multiply wives. Notice lest his heart be turned away. Now, most of you know David and Solomon, they disobeyed these laws specifically. What did they do? They multiplied horses. What they do? They multiply wives. Solomon had like 1,000 wives, and we're told, and he loved many foreign women, and they turned his heart away from God, led him into idolatry. Judgment came because of that. Fourth, they were not to multiply silver and gold. They weren't to be like, hey, look at all the gold and silver that we had. This is all that we have. They weren't to do that. And fifth, they were to write their own copy of the law and read it all the days of their life so them and their children could be blessed. Why did David read Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf also shall not wither, and what? Whatever he does shall prosper. They had the law. That was their Bible in those days. Most of the New Old Testament wasn't written. So when he was speaking that of the book of Deuteronomy. He knew, as a king, I must meditate on the law day and night. And if I do, God promises me that there will be both physical and spiritual blessings that will come to me. Now in chapter 18, Israel was not only to respect the priests, their prophets, and their king, but they were to respect the coming great prophet who would come. And we see that in chapter 18. This person, we're told, there would be a prophet who Moses said would come, who would be like Moses, and they were to obey his words. Now, this prophet, we're told by Peter in the book of Acts, was Jesus Christ. In chapter 18, this is a prophecy of Jesus, the person who would come, who would be like Moses, whom God would put the words in his mouth, and they were to obey him, and they were to follow him. How would Jesus be like Moses? Well, it spoke of their relationship. In Numbers, we're told that Moses was not like most prophets who had dreams and visions, but he spoke to God face to face, mouth to mouth. He had a personal relationship with God, and he spoke the divine words of God. In the same way, this great prophet, Jesus, the Messiah, would come, and he would speak the words of God, and they were called to obey him. Now, Moses said, if you want a test for a prophet, here it is. The person who speaks in the name of Yahweh, it will come to pass. If it does not come to pass, then they're a false prophet. They should not be heeded. They shouldn't be worried about what they say. You know, you shouldn't fear what they say, and they should be stoned. And so that's a test of a prophet. In chapter 19, Moses told Israel that they were to be a just nation. They were to establish cities of refuge. They were to respect the boundaries of their fellow Israelites. And they were to only convict someone of being guilty from the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so they were to be just. Then in chapter 20, God gave Israel rules for war. He said, when you guys go to war, here's what I want you to do. First, declare if anybody has any obligations or is faint-hearted. So when they would come up to battle, they would all be there. And the priest would come out and say, did anybody get married this last past year? I did. Okay, you can go home. Enjoy the year with your wife. You have an obligation. Did anybody buy a house? Yeah. Well, go and enjoy your house. Anybody plant a vineyard? Yeah, well, go, lest you don't get to reap your own fruits. And also they would ask, is anybody faint-hearted? You know, shaking at the knees, they would let them go as well, lest they turn their heart or their brethren when they go into battle. So you got some chicken, you know, as they're all charging, and this guy's going this way, everybody turns around and follows him. And so God said, listen, if anybody's worried, let them go home. God has enough people that he needs to conquer these nations. Second, if Israel went to war with any nation outside of the boundaries of the land of Canaan, specifically the seven Canaanite nations, then they were to first offer peace to the nation. If the people rejected peace, then they were to destroy all the males, and the rest of the people were to be taken as slaves. Now notice, all the people besides the Canaanite nations. And so scholars say in Hebrew, the word there placed on these seven nations is the Haram curse, which is they were cursed to utter destruction from God. They were placed under this anathema from God, and therefore everything of them were to be dedicated to God. Everybody who was not in the land would then be offered peace from God. Third, Israel was to not destroy the land when they went to war. They weren't to cut down all the trees and destroy everything, but they were to be good to the land. Now in chapters 21 through 26, Moses ends this section with various miscellaneous civil, moral, and ceremonial laws. I would go through them, but there's just a lot of different ones. And so I would kill you if I did. And so just read them. They're all very self-explanatory. You'll probably enjoy them tonight as you go home and read them. But these laws focused on the obedience to their covenantal relationship with God. And if Israel obeyed these laws, they would be blessed, and they would be a light to all the nations around them. So let's talk about these points here, and let's ponder this. Now, first of all, I want to note that the church is not under the law, but we are under grace. The law taught, do and you will be blessed. Grace teaches, you have been blessed, therefore do. Ephesians 1. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Therefore, Paul says after chapter 3, present your lives to God. Walk as children of God. Right? And so we're not under the law. The law has been disannulled. The law has been done away with. We are not under the law. That's the argument of the book of Hebrews. Because the Levitical priesthood was superseded by the great high priest Jesus, therefore the law was also superseded by the grace that Jesus established on the cross. And so it's foolish for a person to put themselves under the law and say, well, yeah, you got to keep the law. If you want to keep the law, then you're going to put yourself under the curses of the law. And you're going to say that if you don't keep these laws, then physical curses will come upon you. And you can't separate the two. Also, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, scholars say that there are 613 commandments total. And so that is the law. And James says if you break one of these laws, you're guilty of them all. And so the law was always looked at as one unit, whether it's the Ten Commandments or the other moral and civil laws. Paul told the Galatians, if you're circumcised, you're a debtor to keep the whole law, meaning that, listen, if you just keep, you know, the law of circumcision and you want to be under the law, well, then you're a debtor to the whole law. And so I say that because judgment comes when a person does not keep the law, and a person has to keep all the law. And it's impossible for anybody to keep all the law, because you have to ask yourself the question, do I go to Jerusalem for Passover, Pentecost, and for the Feast of Tabernacles? If the answer is no, well, then you're in sin and you have broke the law, because the law requires a person to pilgrimage every year, three times a year, to go to the law. You cannot keep the Passover in the United States. That's sin. That's breaking the law. And so a person can't keep the law. And Jesus pointed out that it's spiritual also, and that, you know, that we're sinners. And so it's foolish to try to keep the law. We're under grace. Praise the Lord for that. That's been established on the cross of Jesus Christ. And so you and I have been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Now, the third section of this book, Moses' prophecies in chapters 27 through 30. Moses begins this section in chapter 27 through 28 by commanding Israel that when they came into the land, they were to write on two large stones covered with limestone. And they were to take these two large stones written with the law, and they were to put them on Mount Ebal. And then they were to make an altar on this mountain and offer peace offerings and have a special feast and celebrate the fact that they came into the land. Also, Moses commanded Israel, and we see this in Joshua, when they come into the land, half of the tribe, six of the tribe, were to go up on Mount Gerizim, and the other six were to go up on Mount Ebal on the specific other side. And then the Levites would stand in the middle with the Ark of the Covenant, and they would reiterate the blessings, half of the tribes, and the others would reiterate the curses. So they would say these blessings, they would say these curses as the Levites were standing in the middle, showing that they recognized their covenant with God and the blessings and cursings. Now, the blessings and curses are given in chapter 28 of the book of Deuteronomy. William MacDonald says the following, summarizing these blessings and curses. He says, I quote, the first 14 verses speak of the blessings that God would follow, or excuse me, the first 14 verses speak of the blessings that would follow obedience, whereas the last 40 or 54 verses describe the curses that would fall upon the people if they forsook the Lord. The blessings promised included preeminence among the nations, material prosperity, fruitfulness, fertility, an abundance of crops, victory in battle, and success in international trade. The curses, on the other hand, included scarcity, barrenness, crop failure, pestilence, disease, blight, drought, defeat in battle, madness, fright, adversity, calamity, and powerlessness. Verses 33 through 37 predict in a foreign land, predict captivity in a foreign land, and this was fulfilled by Assyria in the Babylonian captivity. Read our next study in the book of Jeremiah this next coming week, or in the following weeks to come. Israel broke God's law, so the northern kingdom was taken away captive in Assyria. It was horrible. And then Judah, their sister, they also played in sin. So God brought Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon to destroy them. Why? Because they forsook the law that God gave them in the book of Deuteronomy. And so when the prophets spoke, they spoke the words of Deuteronomy. What were they preaching? They were preaching Deuteronomy. Repent. The law, you know, turn back to the law and follow God. And so, though Israel had a blessed covenant with God, unconditional, the rest of the unfolding of the Old Testament would be based on their obedience to the law. And sometimes they were blessed, sometimes they were cursed. Now, in chapters 29 through 30, scholars such as Dr. Fruchtenbaum see God establishing a new covenant with Israel because Moses said that this covenant would be besides the one established at Sinai. So some see, as Dr. Fruchtenbaum, that this will be a new covenant called the Palestinian or the Land Covenant. Others see this as just another aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. But it's either one of the two, probably the Palestinian or Land Covenant. Now, this covenant was unconditional, and it was the outworking of the land promise God made to Abraham in the book of Genesis. Scholars actually can see the covenant that God made with Abraham as actually the theme of the Old Testament. So, for example, God promised Abraham three unconditional things, as I said earlier. A national entity, a nation, right, and blessings. Second, he promised them a land unconditionally, you know, and also he promised them a seed. And so it was land, blessing. Those are three. Land, seed, and blessing. And so God fulfilled these three promises by three unconditional more covenants. And so he brought them now and he made the land covenant. And so that was that aspect of that covenant. Later, God would establish a seed covenant through David called the Davidic covenant. The seed, the Messiah, would come from the line of David and Abraham. And later, the spiritual blessings would come through another covenant called the New Covenant. And that is what Israel is going to be blessed by when they are restored later on at the end of the tribulation. We have an application of that covenant today as Gentiles who are grafted into and partakers of the nation of Israel and the blessings that we've been given to them. That's what Paul says in Romans 9 through 11. And so these three covenants were all aspects of the Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham in chapter 12. And so basically what God tells the children of Israel here is that though their ownership of the land is unconditional, their present enjoyment of the land is based on their obedience to God. That's plain and simple. And this is revealed throughout the scriptures. In the book of Joshua, they possessed the land. In the book of Judges, they were taken oftentimes out of their land. They didn't enjoy it. They were put into captivity. Later on in Kings and Chronicles, they possessed the land, but then later deportation came. They were taken out of their land. And then Israel was brought back into the land in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And in the Gospels, right? The Jews were in the land. But what happened? They were disobedient to the prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18. When Jesus came, he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, and they sung out Psalm 118. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was the Messiah that was promised in Deuteronomy 18. What'd they do? They rejected him. And so what did Jesus say would happen? Physical judgment would come on that specific Jewish generation. And there was no turning. They entered a point of no return. And so what happened in 70 AD, Titus came, destroyed Jerusalem, and Israel was scattered throughout the land. It's called the diaspora or the dispersion. And so Israel has been scattered all the way until 1948. And now Israel is being regathered in her land from that dispersion, which happened in 70 AD for rejecting the prophet, which would come. Now, the question arises is this, is Israel's regathering a fulfillment of Bible prophecy? And when you look at this chapter, this chapter is not the fulfillment of what we see today in chapter 30. Because this chapter predicts that Israel will return to their land in belief. They would repent and be blessed. But we don't see Israel repenting and being blessed today. But we see another regathering. It's called the regathering in unbelief. We see that described in Ezekiel chapter 20 and Ezekiel chapter 22. So there's two regatherings of Israel based on these scriptures. And so Israel is going to be regathered in unbelief. That's what we see happening today. Prepared for judgment, the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. After the great tribulation, God is going to fulfill the promises that he made to the children of Israel here in Deuteronomy 30. He's going to turn their hearts back to him. They're going to repent. God's going to regather them to the land. Their Messiah is going to come, and they're going to receive the new covenant which God promised to them. So that's prophecy based on these chapters here. So what can we ponder from this? Well, God's word will come to pass, and what God says will happen. Because of that, we must obey. And so God said a numerous amount of times, this is what's going to happen, and it came to pass. In the same way, the Bible gives us specific things that we're to obey, and if we obey them, we'll be blessed. Now, the fourth and final point, we see Moses' last words, death and burial, in chapters 31 through 34. In chapter 31, Moses begins giving Israel his last words. First, as a healthy 120-year-old, what an amazing thing that is, he said, because of disobedience in numbers for striking the rock, he could not enter the land. Therefore, he was to die in the wilderness. So it was time for Moses to die. And so he wrote this law in a book, and then he ordered that they place it next to the Ark of the Covenant. And every 7 years, they were to read this law to the people. And so if you think I'm long-winded and you're falling asleep, think about this full sermon, 34 chapters that Moses would give there in the desert. And so they didn't have comfort chairs and air conditioning. So it was good stuff here. And so they were to read this every 7 years at one of their feasts. Also, Moses appointed Joshua and his faithful servant as the next leader of Israel. And then Moses wrote a song. And so Moses, he wrote some psalms. He wrote a song. And we see that song in chapter 32. And so you can read it. In chapter 33, he blessed the tribes of Israel as Jacob did in Genesis 49. And then in chapter 34, God took Moses up to Mount Pisgah, showed him the land, and there he died and was buried in a place that is unknown. And later we're told that, some issues happened with his body. And so his death and burial is unknown. We see him alive there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And so he could be one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. The book of Deuteronomy closes with the death of Moses outside the promised land. With the death of Moses, here's a point to ponder. Finish strong in the race that God has called you to run. Moses messed up. He made a mistake, right? He struck the rock. God said, Moses, you entered that point of no return. You can repent. I forgive you, but you cannot go into the land. I'm sorry. Moses, he still finished strong, though. He still took the children of Israel to the promised land. He still even wanted to go into the promised land. And God said, no, I'm going to show it to you, but you can't go in. You misrepresented my people. But he still finished strong. He still spoke the word. And so in the same way, you and I, we've made mistakes in the past. We made a lot of mistakes in the past, right? We're sinners. But don't give up. Don't let them condemn you. Press forward and finish strong in the race that God has called you to run. In summary and conclusion, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' final sermon in which he reiterates and applies the law to the wilderness generation. In Moses' sermon, he reiterated Israel's history, the law, and he gave some prophecies. This book closes with the last words, death and burial of one of the greatest prophets and leaders in the Bible. Let's pray.